Well, good morning. Welcome to those who are joining us in the Fellowship Hall and online today on this Palm Sunday of Holy Week. Today, we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem as the King who brings us peace by changing us from being a people exiled to being a people reconciled. And in our account from Luke today, as he prepares to enter Jerusalem, Jesus sends his disciples to bring him the colt of a donkey to ride. And this is not because he's tired of walking, but because his arrival into the city in this way would symbolically speak the truth of who he is and what he came to do. As the prophet Zechariah wrote 500 years before Jesus was born, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Peace. True peace would not come through war, but through the rule of this prophesied Messiah, and the peace of his rule would not just be for the sake of one nation, but for all nations. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is a proclamation that he is the one God sent to fulfill this prophecy, and the time of God's redeeming action is now through him. And that's a sign that the crowds immediately understand because they begin to shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But hearing this, the Jewish leaders are deeply offended. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd begin to say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, why would they say that? Because these words are only meant to honor the Messiah of God. And if he was, as the Pharisees believed, just another prophetic voice, like John the Baptist was, now would be the time for him to say it, like John the Baptist did. "No, don't worship me. I'm not the one. There's another coming whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." That's what they expect. So scandalized, now they're scolding. "Rebuke them. Tell them you're not the Messiah. You're not the king who's come to save them. Tell them you're not the Davidic ruler of the prophecies of God. Tell them now and make them be quiet." But instead, what does Jesus say? "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." There is no rebuking the truth. Messiah is who he is. Psalms and prophets alike speak of all creation recognizing and celebrating the majesty of God. And Jesus is saying, the one present from the moment of creation is here. And though they don't recognize him, all creation does and will. And that's it. The events that lead to Jesus' crucifixion are now set into motion because to the Pharisees, those words are the worst kind of blasphemy. They've already sentenced him to death in their minds, and they need now only to find a way to see it done. And knowing that, how does our Messiah King react? As he approaches Jerusalem, a name that means city of peace, he weeps over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." He weeps for them because they're missing it, because they don't see what they so desperately need, or that in love God has already sent the answer to that need. So what do they think will bring them peace? Well, some think if they overthrow Rome, when our enemies are gone and silenced and punished, then I'll have peace. They stew as they live exiled in anger and hate. Some think wealth will give them peace, so they trample whoever they need to achieve that, like Zacchaeus did before he met Jesus, living in the exile of selfishness and greed. Some, like the Sanhedrin, feel they'll only have peace if they can keep their grip on power and squeeze people into greater submission to the expectations of the law as they live their lives exiled and alienated by fear of losing their power and control. Now, I think you can recognize whatever all of that is, it's not peace. It's not the deep well-being of shalom that we long for. So how about us? What do we think will bring peace? Do we think we lack peace because of our enemies? Do we think peace will come with greater wealth? Do you think we'll have peace if we just figure out a way to do everything right and plan to control every outcome by our own power? No wonder Jesus weeps. It is so often hidden from our eyes what actually brings peace. And you know why? Because that peace doesn't come from us. It can't. There is only one source of real lasting peace, and it comes in the saving, adopting, and redeeming love of the Eternal One for us. The Prince of Peace came to freely offer us a share of his own life, a peace unlike anything the world can give. But looking at those crowds, Jesus weeps, because all he sees are hearts still firmly in exile, hardened, turned away, and he weeps because he knows where this path of exiled hearts leads, as it does in 70 AD, to a city and a temple once again destroyed, because, Jesus says, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Do we? In the days before the exile, God's people had stopped recognizing him. They followed the ways of the cultures around them. They saw their sacrifices as a way to pay a God tax and then went on to live their lives completely disconnected from him. They ignored every prophet's warning that exiled hearts lead to an exiled life. And since they hadn't been listening, they were shocked when the temple was destroyed and they were sent into captivity. But it took all of that for them to finally ask, "Where are you, God? Who are you? And who am I to you?" Without the temple, without the offering of sacrifices, what is it you actually want from me? And in that time, they learned to gather, not to offer sacrifices, but to listen to the word of God and to remember what it meant to live their daily lives as his people, loving God and loving neighbor, to let their lives be the place of their worship. Slowly, they began to build a culture around traditions that would remind them of the one to whom they belonged. And by the time those exiles returned to Jerusalem, they were committed to not making the same mistakes their ancestors did. And if the mistake before was not honoring the law, now they would add laws about keeping laws. Until they again lost sight of the heart of their God, this time thinking what God wanted was the legalistic checking of boxes for the laws for daily life. The exiles had returned, but as Jesus mournfully quoted from Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." You see, fear had trapped God's people in a new kind of exile, fear of getting it wrong. So God sent a Savior to reconcile us to himself, not through our sacrifices or our getting it right, but through his own fulfillment of the law, through his sacrifice of love for us. "If you only knew what would bring you peace," Jesus said. The fact is, we never can have peace if we think our relationship with God depends on our sacrifices. As long as we think we need to earn God's love or earn our salvation, we will never trust that we actually have it. True peace can only come through knowing the price has already been paid, not by us, but by our Lord for us. And so Jesus, the Son of God, came to offer himself up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Messiah comes to establish a new covenant of relationship between God and us, as Zechariah had prophesied 500 years before. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. That is what the humble King of Peace, who would enter the city on the colt of a donkey, would do. Establish a new covenant in his blood that would free the prisoners and give us instead his abundant hope. Some years ago, a medical missionary serving in Egypt was worried about how so many of the people he loved and served there suffered from a life-sapping anemia. He tried everything he knew to treat this disease, but nothing seemed to help. And finally, he learned the anemia was caused by a parasitic flatworm called a liver fluke. And they lived in the riverbank of the Nile, and they got into people's systems through the water. So to find a cure, the missionary gathered a sample of the parasite and flew to the U.S. to have it analyzed at Johns Hopkins Medical School. But when he landed, the U.S. officials refused to let him bring the liver flukes into the country. He explained and he pleaded with them, but they wouldn't let him take the vial into the country. Defeated, he went into the men's room to pour the flukes down the toilet, but just before he was going to pour it out, he remembered his friends dying in Egypt, and without another thought, he drank the whole contents of the jar and entered the country. He spent the next 5 years of his life struggling to stay alive. But in receiving treatment for the anemia here, he was able to provide the medical community with what they needed to find a cure for his Egyptian friends. If they only knew what would bring them peace. Do you know, beloved? Do you know that Jesus did that for you? Do you know that he came to be himself the cure for the destructive power of our sin sickness, to set us free for a whole new life, to be our peace? But in order to do this, Jesus first needs to show us what that sin sickness has done to us, how it's destroyed the relationship God has desired us to know, exiling us from God and each other, because we will not look for the cure if we don't realize what the sickness is doing. So when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus saw what had originally been meant to draw hearts to God was now used to oppress the poor and alienate them from God. And this same passage from Zechariah 9 says, "But I will encamp at my temple to guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch." No more would people profit from others' guilt before God through this sacrifice market. Instead, the temple God wished to call his own would soon be established through the power of the Holy Spirit in every heart, made clean by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. In a few short days, Jesus himself would become that sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat on which all the blame of her sin would be cast. And we need him to be. You see, unfortunately, since the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, the knee-jerk reaction of human beings when we realize we've done wrong is to immediately look for someone else to blame. If things don't turn out the way we thought they would, well, it was Eve's fault. No, it was the snake's fault. And for the Good Friday crowd, their situation was clearly the fault of this Nazarene. After all, on Palm Sunday, he'd made them hope that things could change, that Rome could be put in its place. But seeing him standing there next to Pilate in chains, they were just angry. He'd failed them, failed their vision of what delivering salvation meant. Clearly, he deserved to die. So they yelled, "Crucify him!" Sin is always looking for someone else to blame. In Exodus, when God's people had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, even though God miraculously rescued them, freed them, and was leading them by a pillar of cloud and fire, and was feeding them every day through manna from the sky, still they complained, "This is not what we imagined. We're sick of that miraculous manna. Moses, this is your fault for bringing us out into the wilderness to die." Before you knew it, filled with poisonous thoughts. Those poisonous people were being bitten by poisonous snakes and dying in the wilderness. Since the Garden of Eden, the snake has been a symbol of evil, pouring into Adam and Eve the poisonous words that were almost true, but not quite. If you do what God told you not to do, then you'll be like God, understanding good and evil. And in choosing to sin, Adam and Eve did indeed come to know evil, but that did not make them more like God, but less. Choosing sin left humanity poisoned by suspicion, disbelief, and doubt in God's good heart. It broke our relationship, exiling us from our Creator and the life we were meant to live with Him. And since then, all of humanity has been longing to find our way back. In the desert, God's people let the poison of the evil one's lies poison their hearts, and the snakes appeared. But when they cried out to Moses to ask the Lord to save them, God told Moses to make a bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up. And when the people looked at that serpent lifted up, they would live. They'd look on that image, acknowledging the destructive power of the thing that was killing them, trusting that the power of their God was even greater to save. And looking in confession of both their need and their trust, they were healed. It's a strange story, but it's one that Jesus himself reveals the purpose for in John 3. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, the truth is, condemned and exiled is where we already live. When we know we've done wrong, our knee-jerk reaction of fear is always to try to protect ourselves by hiding or trying to lie or deny or find someone else to blame. Our violent self-protective reaction of fear leads us to pile sin upon sin, and that poisons our relationship with other people and exiles us from our holy God. We are already exiled by our sin, our shame, our hiding, our blaming of each other, from the life that God wants for us. But hear the good news today, beloved. Now is the time of the Lord's coming to you, the one who comes to be your peace. Because on the cross, Jesus, the Lamb of God, took the blame and the punishment for your sins. Your sin is now paid for. The punishment has already been satisfied by Jesus. He has made you free. Do you understand what that does? As long as we live exiled in our fear of judgment, we cannot have peace. We will never be free. But the moment we realize what it means that Jesus has already taken the blame and the punishment for us, we no longer need to look for someone else to blame. Jesus already took it. Suddenly, our self-protective fear vanishes. From the prison of fear where we've been hiding, suddenly the door is thrown open and we're invited to step into the light, to come to God with the honesty that brings freedom and creates reconciliation and true relationship. There is no hiding from the truth. Sinner is who we are. But Savior is who he is. And free of the fear of punishment, now we can admit the blame is ours. Now we can look up, acknowledging the destructive power of the sin that's been killing us, trusting that the power of our God is even greater to save. Looking straight at the destructive poison that it's been at work in us and the damage that it's done, we can confess that sin you're carrying, Jesus, it's mine. I am the one to blame, and I confess I need you to bear it for me. I can't fix it. I can't atone for it. I need your power to be my cure. And we can only do that because we know no matter how destructive our sin is, his power is greater. That's what our Savior does. That's what his love does. It sets us free to be reconciled with God. That's the price of what will bring us peace. So we are called to live in trust and honesty, receiving and rejoicing. You see, real reconciliation and relationship with God can only come through our honesty, through our coming to him with everything. So Jesus took down every obstacle that could stand between us. He took away our fear of condemnation so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we can dare to bring all we are to him, because the one lifted up for us will be our healing and our peace. And when we understand that, that's when we truly understand we are free. We are free, and he is our peace. Don't miss that now is the time of the Lord's coming for you, beloved. He wants to move your heart from where it's been exiled into a life-giving reconciliation in the Father's love. He comes for you today, the King who comes to save, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that you may be free. So lay down your sins and your failures and your fears and your hopes and worship this humble King who came to bring you his grace. Honor his choice this week to be the last sacrifice needed to set you free. He is the one who brings peace to every heart, who will receive him as king in every nation for all time, to the ends of the earth and beyond it. And nothing, not even death, will ever separate us from his love. And once you trust him to be that peace for you, then be ready for what comes next. Because the Holy Spirit will also give you the heart to see and to weep for the exiled heart of your neighbor. In a world where fear, anxiety, shame keep so many hiding in exile from the one who came to set them free, will you join Jesus on his mission to walk beside them, to help them know the one who came to be their peace too? Today we pray, Hosanna, Lord, save us, because we know only you can, Jesus, and only you will. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, on this Palm to Passion Sunday, help us not miss. This is your time of coming to us. Now is the moment of your saving love for us. We confess it is our sin that you carry, Lord, and we need you to carry it for us, Jesus. We need your saving power to bring us a new relationship with you, not by our deserving, but by your grace, because you are our peace. Lord, teach us how to reflect your heart in a world too often exiled from you, that they too may know your love that makes all things new. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.